I want to read some scripture taken from the first chapter of 1 Peter. I'll begin reading in verse 22. You know, in this first chapter, the Apostle Peter begins to tell us about how that we were redeemed, how that we weren't redeemed by with corruptible things such as silver and gold, received by the tradition of our father, a vain conversation, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, without spot and without blemish. And he's motivating us in this first chapter to display to the world this new change that's occurred in our lives. See, I believe when you get saved, it's a new life that you begin to live. You don't live the old life anymore. You live a new life. I believe there's a new love that's manifested in that person's life when they get saved and they become brothers and sisters in Christ. They become Christians, and there's a network of love that is experienced within the body of Christ that we get to enjoy. And so the Apostle Peter begins to charge us, to tell us that we need to love one another fervently. I believe it's important for the church to have love in it. It's important for us to demonstrate and manifest that love. And he says in beginning in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your soul by obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now notice here, he's talking about the purification that occurs when the blood of Jesus is applied to your heart. He's talking about that purification that occurs when you trust in Jesus. You might recall in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, when Peter came before the church at Jerusalem concerning the conversion of the Gentiles, he said, they have purified their hearts by faith, even as us. In other words, he said their hearts were made pure by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that when a person truly, genuinely trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul, that the blood of Jesus is applied and they experience a washing, a purification. And he said, and so he's talking about this transformation. Do you remember the day when you were lost and in your sins and you were convicted and you were troubled and you felt dirty and unclean? I mean, you were like one of those lepers and you were crying out unclean and unclean, and you felt that, you sensed that, and you went to Jesus and you trusted in him with all of your heart and he cleansed you? Do you remember the day when your sins were washed away? I'm glad I can say I've experienced the washing of regeneration. I've experienced that renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know, John the Revelator was talking about in the first chapter of the book of Revelation how that he loved us. He said, unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood, we've experienced a washing. He has purified our souls. He's made us clean. Listen, we will never be able to enter into the presence of a holy God without a cleansing.
Amen. That's right.
And so he's referring to this. He's having us to reflect back on this purification. And he talks about how this purification occurred deep down in the soul. Last week I tried to talk about the value of the soul. And I'll tell you, the greatest thing that happens to the soul is it getting saved. The greatest thing that happens to our soul is this purification. And he's talking about the soul experiencing this purification, this cleansing. Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be made white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be made as wool. He's talking about this purifying, this cleansing that occurred. How did it occur? It occurred through obeying the truth, submitting to the truth. If you've never submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've never submitted in repentance, if you've never submitted in faith, if you've never surrendered yourself to the blood that was shed at Calvary, if you've never looked on him whom you pierced, you've not obeyed the truth. You've not submitted yourself to the saving grace of God. And until you humble yourself, you'll never be lifted up. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Praise God. There's a raising that occurs. There's a purification that occurs. There's a cleansing that occurs deep down in the soul. We tell our young people here that there is a place inside of them that only God can touch. Actually, we tell our adults that too, don't we? Listen, every one of us has a place within us that only God can visit. There's a place inside of us where only God can speak. There's a place deep inside of us where God alone can touch. Praise God. He stirs us in there. Amen. He speaks to us in there. He cleanses us in there. John said this. He said, we that are born of God, we cannot sin because his seed remaineth in us. And we cannot sin because we are born of God. There's a place inside of us where God's seed resides. There's a holy place inside of us where the Holy Ghost resides. Amen. And each one of us that has been saved, we have that. And so he begins to cause us to reflect upon obeying the truth, hearing the truth. Now he also talks about the involvement of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's involved in the work of redemption. The Holy Spirit is involved in the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Ghost is involved in convicting a sinner of sin. The Holy Ghost is involved in converting that sinner. The Holy Ghost is involved in the process of that Christian living the Christian life, amen, and sanctifying that soul. Listen, there's a lot of Christian folks out there, and they are operating outside the boundaries of the Holy Ghost. But praise God, I know what it means to be filled with the Spirit, amen. Paul wrote to the people at Ephesus and said, don't be drunk with wine, we're in a success, but be filled with the Spirit. He also wrote, he said, if you're going to sing, you need to sing of the Spirit. He said, if you pray, you need to pray of the Spirit. If you preach, you need to preach of the Spirit. Amen. I believe the work of God must be done by the empowering and the enabling of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We need an anointing. We need that holy unction. Amen. Yes, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it received power on the day of the Holy Ghost. He told the church to go tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And they went and they waited there. They waited and they waited and they waited and they waited for the power. And praise God, I believe the power is still with the church today. Power of God still accompanies the gospel. So he's talking about not only this purification, and he's talking about us submitting to the gospel. He's not only talking about us repenting. If you're here today and you've never repented of your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, until a change occurs inside of you where a new life comes in you that rearranges your attitude, that rearranges your soul and rearranges your life, you need to be saved. Amen. Jesus said, except ye repent, you'll all likewise perish. The 13th chapter of Luke. At the beginning of his ministry, I mean, that was the message. Repent, 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 for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist preached that. The apostle Peter preached that. Paul preached that when he went to Ephesus. I believe the church needs to get back to preaching repentance. Repentance toward God. Paul said when he was with the people at Ephesus, he went from house to house testifying to both Jew and Greek in the 20th chapter of Acts. He said he left back nothing that was profitable unto them. But he went from house to house testifying to both Jew and Greek. What did he testify to them? Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've obeyed the truth. That's the truth. That's the truth of the gospel that needs to be preached. Paul said the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, from the Jew first and also the Greek. So he says in these verses that there's a new life that comes into us when we get saved. A life of purification, a work that's gone on through the power of the gospel, a work that is accomplished by the truth of God's holy word, and also through the workings of the Holy Spirit unto something. Notice what he says here. Unto something. Do you realize that you were saved to be the praise of his glory? Yeah. That's exactly what Paul wrote in the first chapter of Ephesians. Actually, he said that was the predestined, and that was the decreed foreknowledge of God, that every person that is in Christ Jesus would be to the praise of his glory. Yes. not to the praise of ourselves, but to the praise of His glory. Yes, every person that is found in Jesus Christ was saved to serve, was saved to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So He saved you unto something. Unto what? To do as you want to do? No. No. Unto an unfeigned love, a pure love, a genuine love. So there's not only a new life that comes into us, according to verse 22 of the first chapter of 1 Peter, but also there is a new kind of love. He says, unto an unfeigned. The word unfeigned means a genuine love. It means a love that has no guile or no hypocrisy in it. It's an intense affection. The Greek word is eknekios. It's not a cold or formal kind of love, but it's a strong love. We need to have a stronger love one toward another since we have been saved. Amen. That's what he's saying. You're saved. You should love one another. Can you imagine that? Have to go into a church and preach and say, why aren't you loving one another? You're saved, folks. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. It's like an expectation. I mean, there's an anticipation. You're saved and you're supposed to love one another. It's like Sunday school stuff, you know. You ought to know this. You ought to be doing this. I mean, you've been saved. Your heart's been purified. The Holy Ghost has worked inside of you. He'll go a little further. He'll not only talk about this new life, but this new love that we have is brought about by a new birth. Amen? Yeah, read on here. He's talking about an unfeigned love to the brethren. Now, Jesus, on several occasions, he told us that we are to love one another. There's a lot of new stuff that happens when you get saved. In the 13th chapter of St. John, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. And he told them that, he said this loving one another. He said, by this, all men would know that you're my disciples indeed, if you have love one for another. So there's not only a new life, but there's a new love that we have. We love God, we're to love the brethren. Actually, we should prefer the brethren. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinth, he gave this scenario about offenses. And he was talking about meat being sacrificed to idols. And I probably should have went over this. I didn't go over it earlier. But he was talking about meat. You can look it up. We studied it on Wednesday night. And he was talking about, you know, back in that day, they would have a lot of people that were practicing idolatry and they would get saved. And there would be meat at the market that had been donated or offered up to idols. And they would take it to the temple and they would offer it up to these idols. And then some of it would be taken to the market and sold. Some would be eaten by these idolatrous priests. And people would go down and buy this. And he said, if you get in a situation and he said they set some meat before you, he said, just eat it. Don't ask any questions. You know, just don't ask any questions. Just eat it. He said, but you don't want to offend anybody. If somebody comes along and they tell you that this meat is offered up to idols and it offends a brother, don't eat. Right. Now, most of us in that scenario situation, we would sit down to eat and this person who is an idolatrous worshiper who is lost and needs to be saved. Most of us today, if the scenario's before us, whether I should offend somebody who's lost or offend somebody who is a brother, most of us say, well, this soul that's lost is more important, so I won't offend him. Rather than offending this a lost person, I'll offend my brother. If the option is before you, in a situation or a circumstance, most of us would choose to offend the brother rather than somebody that's lost. But Paul said in those circumstances where a brother or a lost person is offended, in that circumstance, make sure you don't offend the brother. The brother takes priority over somebody that's lost. We've done some things out of kilter. Amen? We're so afraid of offending lost people. We would prefer to offend a brother than somebody that's lost, but the Bible tells us to do just the opposite. Why? Because the love that we have one for another takes precedence. Amen? We are to prefer one another.
Anyway, that was just a side note. Notice what he says in these verses. We purified our hearts, a new life has come into us. Here's another side note. If you're here today and there's never been a time in your life where a new life came into you that wasn't there before, you need to be saved. You need to repent of your sins, trust in Jesus, and have that new life placed within you. And he says once that new life is placed within you, it should motivate us unto something, unto a dedicated, sincere, genuine, real, intense affection kind of love one toward another as brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Everybody say fervently. Wow, what does that mean? We need to be intense about it. Amen? We need to do it zealously, fervently. We need to do it with passion. It should take precedence in our life. This should be important to us. The world knows that we're saved. Actually, Paul said in the book of Ephesians that we should walk in love. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let brotherly love continue. Love is important. Love is important in the church. Love is important among brethren. There's not only a new life that's in us, but there's a new love that we have. I've heard others say it, and Charles says it many times in his testimony. You know how that now that he's gotten saved, he just loves everybody. Couldn't say that before he got saved. But then in addition to that, there's a special love that we have for other saved people, for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says you need to love one another with a great zeal, with intensity, with fervently loving one another with a pure heart. It needs to be a genuine or true kind of love. And then verse 23, he says, being born again. We've received the new birth. I mean, all around this reason that we love one another, he keeps going back to us getting saved. I mean, if you're saved, you should love one another. Amen? I mean, it ought to be just an automatic thing that you want to love one another. Being born again. Now, there's something in us. He starts contrasting the two births. It being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So he talks about and begins to contrast, gives this comparison between our natural birth and our spiritual birth. Our natural birth, there's a lot of comparisons there. I mean, when we were born, there was a new life that was created. When you were born into this world, a new life was created. And I believe that when you get saved, there's also a new life created. The Bible says we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. So not only is there a new life created, but there's a new life communicated. Most of us, or most all of us, we were born into this world, and we were born to a father and a mother. We had a father and a mother. We had parents. Well, also, when you get the new life, when you receive a new birth, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you have a heavenly father. You become part of the family of God. A new life of communication also is implemented. We become partakers of the divine nature. Most of you, when I look at you, I can see some of your parents, some of the characteristics, traits of your parents. There's people that sometimes I'll go up to Franklin, Kentucky and go to the funeral home, and I'll walk in and they'll say, Donnie, good to see you. And I said, Donnie's a lot older than me. That's my daddy. But they see me and they think that I'm my dad. You know, there's traits, there's characteristics, there's qualities, there's DNA. I mean, there's blood testing. They can tell whether or not who your parents are by various tests. I mean, you know, we can't separate ourselves from our parents. We just can't. There's characteristics, there's traits, there's DNA, there's the same kind of blood. And the same goes with the new birth. The Bible says in the earlier part of this chapter that we partake of the divine nature. That new life brings holiness into us. It brings righteousness into us. It brings eternal life into us. Yes, yes. We have a spiritual change that occurs. Things are different. Our first birth, we're born in sin. But our second birth is we're born in holiness. Our first birth, we were born by natural parents. But our second birth, we're born of divine parents. Our first one is full of corruption. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we're heading toward the grave. We, like David, can say we're just one step between us and death. We know that of our lives, as Job said, man's days are few and full of trouble. Amen. That we're just here for a short time and then we pass away. We're like a vapor. We're here for a moment and then we vanish. We're like the weaver's wheel. It just spins for a moment or two and then it's gone. I tell you, our days are numbered. Amen. This life in the flesh is very short. It's brief. And it's full of trouble and sorrow. But praise God, the life that is in me, it doesn't experience those things. I tried to mention that last week. There's a huge contrast drawn between the corruptible and the incorruptible. Our second birth, our new birth, being born from above, makes us heirs of incorruptible things. Incorruptible things. Now, we don't know about tomorrow in the flesh. We may curse the day we were born. I mean, things could be bad tomorrow. I mean, things here are so uncertain. I mean, our natural life, our corruptible life, our first birth is so uncertain. I mean, we have babies that are born and only live a few hours and die. Uncertainty. We have children that die at a young age. Life's full of uncertainty. I remember when I used to visit at St. Jude, and Justin Fulbright, I used to go and visit with him, and he had leukemia, and I'd pray for him. I remember him telling me one day, he said, "Preacher, don't worry." I'd pray with him. I'd get all tore up. I'm kind of an emotional person. I get stressed about those stuff. And he was very, very sick. And he said, "My goal in life is to graduate high school. Graduate high school." And he did graduate high school and died just a few months after that. Life is so uncertain in the flesh. We could lose our minds tomorrow. I mean, you just never know. But you know what I've got in Christ Jesus? There is a certainty to it. I have received eternal life. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me shall never die." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. I am held in the Father's hand and nothing can pluck me out." He said, "I will give them life." I have that life, that divine life in me. And there's certainty. There's a certainty in my life that I know that there are certain areas of my life that are kept by the power of God unto salvation. That it's reserved for me in heaven. There's coming a day when there will never be any more sorrow in my life. There'll never be any more pain and there'll be no more dying. For Jesus said the former things are passed away. Jesus said there's coming a day for every person that has that indwelling of the Holy Spirit that he will make all things new. So there's not only a new life, a new love, a new birth, but there's coming a day when he'll make all things new. Yes, we have that promise. We have that promise. Do you believe that? What Jesus said, that he that believeth in me shall never die. Do you? Yeah. We have a new life in us where we cannot die because God has pledged to keep us alive. He said, I give unto my sheep eternal life. He said, he that heareth my words and believeth on me that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation because he is passed from death to life. Amen. We have life, eternal life. He said, I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. We're kept safe. Kept safe by the power of God into salvation. Remember what Jesus told that Samaritan woman in the 4th chapter of John? You'll have a well of water springing up into you into everlasting life and you'll never thirst again. New life. New water. New life in Christ Jesus is what we have. All right. Well, I'm glad I'm acquainted with the new and living way. Glad I've experienced it. Let's close out the remaining of these verses. Being born again. Have you been born again? Not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There's a great contrast between our natural birth and our spiritual birth. There's a great contrast between what Christ gives us and what we are provided in the natural realm. There's a great contrast between the temporal and the spiritual. We've been born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Now he's talking about a contrast not only between the birth, but also between the glory. You know, there are some people, I guess you might say, we are just grass. There are other people that rise in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and in the course of their life, they may be a flower out in the field in comparison to some of us and the way we've lived our life. They've developed their lives, and they've matured in certain areas and have been given some prestige, and they founded their life on maybe some kind of human wisdom or knowledge or understanding, and have developed maybe a wonderful family and things of that nature. But all of us, all the glory in this natural life is as a grass and as a flower, and the grass withereth and the flower fadeth. But praise God, what he has given us, it never goes away. Glory be to God. We have the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Well, I'm thankful for how God has blessed me. This is how the word was preaching to me. That's how it was preached by Brother Vanderpool. That's how it was preached by Brother Perrigo. That's how it was preached by Brother Russell. Amen. That's how it was preached by Brother Carver. That's how it was preached by Brother Taylor, by Brother Henry Smith. All the things of this world is going to fade away, but what he gave us when he saved us, the new life that came into us, the born-again experience that we received, it was by the word of God, and it lives on forever. Praise God. Appreciate you listening to me. I've got something that'll never die. Yeah. You know, the Bible says there's coming a day when there'll be those that'll shine as the stars in the heavens. Those that have contributed to the cause of God and given their lives and been a witness for the Lord, they're going to shine as the firmament. And that brightness will shine on forever and ever. Not only is there a new life, a new kind of love that we have one for another, a new birth that we received, but there's new glories that never fade away. A light that just shines on and on and on forever and ever. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. Why don't we stand and sing a verse of some song? I appreciate you listening to me today. I'm looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's not only a new life, but there's a new look. I'm looking forward to that land of perfect day. Yeah, that new Jerusalem. Because I'm in the new covenant. And I experience the new living way. Because I've had a new birth and a new life in me. That just unto a new love that I have within the family of God. Let's sing. Praise God. If you're here today and you've never been saved, if there never was a new life that came into you, if you've never been born again of the Spirit of God, if that wind, like Sister Evelyn talked about, hasn't blown upon your soul, Jesus said, John chapter 3 and verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeneth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. If you've never been born again or born from above, you have not that new life in you. You know whether it's there or not. You know whether it's there or not. If you've never had that new life in you, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved as we sing.